What season are we in?
Basketball.
No, basketball season. For our final hymn this morning. Okay, it is basketball season. What season might it be that I would ask about? I'm basketball, still. Okay. No, it is Epiphany. We're in the midst of Epiphany. So if you'll recall, we had Advent, and then Christmas, and then Epiphany, which we said began actually with the visit of the wise men, but also always on the first Sunday of Epiphany then, which turned out to be the second because January 6th is Epiphany, and so that was the wise men visitation day. But the first Sunday of Epiphany, this year the second, is the baptism of Christ. And we talked about what the word epiphany means, and I've had a definition of an epiphany in the bulletin weekly for the last several weeks, but epiphany is basically revelation, a revelation of some aspect of God in the context of when we talk about it in the church. So epiphany means God reveals something to us, and maybe we saw a particular thing one way, and then because of what God reveals in a moment or an action or an interaction, but something becomes clear to us, we have an epiphany. And as a result, we see things in a different way, with more clarity, more as God intends. And so we talk about this season of Epiphany as a time of thinking about the ways in which God brings clarity to our faith, shows us things, reveals God's self to us. It is a moment when things are one way, and then they are another way. Just like that. Just like that. So last week, the weather was a problem. Last week, the weather was such that the parking lot was not deep in snow, but there was a nice sheen right across the top of it of a mixture of snow and ice. And I don't know what your driveways or your sidewalks or the roads around your homes were like, but for many, it was a wise decision not to try to challenge those things. And as a result, the weather was kind of one of those perfect Sunday morning storms, which kept us down to just a handful of folks here. Sunday morning gathering of the faithful is important. You wouldn't expect me to say something different than that. The Sunday morning gathering of folks, the community that happens when we get together, is indispensable, I think, to the life of faith. But there is no limitation on God's ability to reveal God's self to us. It isn't that God says to us, I will meet you between 11 and 12 within the four walls of that building. And then outside of that, all you're doing is application. I'm not doing any other revelation or showing you anything else the rest of the time. It isn't that way. And we had a scripture last week which helped us to get our minds around that idea that God's epiphanies, God's revelations can take place anywhere. That it doesn't require us all being together. It doesn't require that we all see it or that we all understand it or that we all know that it happened. So last week we read about a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And in John's Gospel, John tells us that this was Jesus' first sign that he did. John's very particular about the signs of Jesus that he records, trying to help us understand. He's not making an exhaustive list, but John records seven signs in John's Gospel, and the wedding at Cana in Galilee is the first of Jesus' signs. Why I'm mentioning it last week and why I'm mentioning it this week in this context of how God can come to us outside of a place of worship is that wedding was not any kind of, the wedding as it's being talked about in that scripture passage from John, the actual wedding has happened. They are at the party afterwards. So no one's expecting a worship service in that context. Nobody goes to the wedding party expecting, and maybe God will bust out here. Maybe we'll get some kind of revelation. What they're hoping is that there'll be a great party and they'll have some fun. Into that place, revelation did indeed happen. Jesus is pushed by Mary to do a little miracle because they ran out of wine, which was going to be tragic. And so Jesus has them load seven or six jars of water, six jars with water, which are actually for Jewish purification. And I won't go through all of last week again. If you truly would like to hear that, it's on the website. You can hear all about the jars of purification. But the point is that there's just a handful of people who even knew what happened. Most everybody at that wedding just knew that there was more wine now. And this more wine was actually better. And maybe some folks were surprised because that's kind of the reverse of how things normally go. But only a handful of people, Mary, the disciples, a few servants, actually knew that Jesus had been the one who said, put some water into those jars and then dip in there. And their eyes must have gotten big when they saw the wine come out. And then when they tasted the wine. And then when they began to think about, okay, what does this mean? And all of it points to the reality that God can reveal God's self in ways that God chooses when and where God wants to. There is a, I just dug just a tiny bit because I was curious about the origin of this song. So there is a song called Working on a Building. My familiarity with this song comes from the Cowboy Junkies' first album, Trinity Sessions, which I love that album. And this song I know from there, but I was pretty sure there was an origin behind that, and there was. It's an old spiritual. It's a wonderful old spiritual, which many, many people have recorded, and there is a line in it where the person who's singing says, we are working on a building, a Holy Ghost building. I want to submit to you that that's what we're doing when we gather like this. We are working on a building, a Holy Ghost building. And it doesn't mean we're trying to add on to the physical structure that we're in. What it does mean is that we are building ourselves as community as a place where then God can come to us. God can make God's self known to us. So if you look at your bulletins, and you don't have to look at your bulletin because what I'm about to tell you are things you will already know about the bulletin, which is the point. If you look at the bulletin, you will see things that you are familiar with. Like a moment ago, I was talking about the Gloria Patri, and when you hear those chords, boom, to your feet you go. No one's stopping to think, should I rise this week? Did the scripture reading speak to me in such a particular way that I should stand and sing? No, we get to that and we do it. And so there is an order of worship, and it's fairly similar every week. It does not change up a whole lot. And so you can expect that we're going to do this and this and this. In the same way, there are announcements in that bulletin. Ideally, those announcements change from week to week. And on an even better day, they're accurate announcements. But there are announcements there most weeks. There is a prayer list that appears there. And there are names that have been on that prayer list for some time, and then occasionally there are names that get added in. And so we pay attention to the prayer list that is there. So all those things are regularly a part of the bulletin. There's not a lot of surprise to it. It's not like you're going to open the bulletin and one of those things with the springs in it, it's going to fly out at you and you go, oh, I wasn't expecting that. There's not a bunch of surprise to the bulletin. But what that is each week is further work on the building. You are doing further work on your spiritual self. And what we hope, what we pray for, what we believe is that when we do this, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, will indeed be in the building. That to help us do the work, God's Spirit will be here. When God's Spirit is present, when that happens, Epiphany can happen. Epiphany is the name of a season, but Epiphany is an action that can happen at any time, any day of the year, because it simply means God's Spirit inspires that revelation, some new understanding within us. So what we do in worship is a weekly, intentional invitation to God's Spirit to be present with us, knowing that if that happens, Epiphany may happen. Revelation may happen. There is actually a place in your order of worship where I think generally the worship is largely making ourselves available to God's Spirit. But there's actually a place where this is not unique to Presbyterians, but it's a very Presbyterian thing, because there's a spot where we build in where we're going to invite the Spirit. Just in case we forget to do it, we put it in so we remember to invite the Spirit. So every week you've got that prayer of invocation. And every week in the prayer of invocation, somewhere in there is a language of send your Spirit into our midst. Something along those lines. The intentional invitation of God's Spirit to be present with us. This morning's scripture is probably another one of those stories that is pretty familiar. This is not one that shows up in one gospel and you only hear it occasionally. This is one that is in each of the gospels in some way or another, in each of the synoptics, in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke, it is probably in its most fleshed out in terms of hearing what Jesus actually said and did. But Jesus, when this takes place in Luke's gospel, has recently begun his public ministry. And the early reports are good. The early word on Jesus is the new thing that's happening, and he is great. And Luke tells us that in that the first verse from the reading this morning, he says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about this spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. I think that's pretty much what, if you're going around teaching in synagogues, that's pretty much what you want people saying. Wow, they're going around preaching in the synagogues and everyone loves them. So praised by everyone. So to begin with, synagogue, just not to take anything for granted, synagogue is kind of interchangeable with, if we said church in the Christian tradition, we would say synagogue in the Jewish tradition. So the Jewish folks had their temple in Jerusalem, which certain things required them to go there. But even at the time of Christ, they were already had synagogues out in the countryside, so a local community could go to the synagogue. So in this way, it's like us going to church, Jesus going to synagogue. In the synagogue, there was an order that you could anticipate. There were things you knew were going to happen. In the same way that you have some idea of how this service will flow and what's going to happen when, the folks going to synagogue also had a basic idea of here's what we will follow. When they go, they would say the Shema. So you find that in Deuteronomy. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So they would begin with the Shema. You knew that was going to happen. You knew that you were going to say a prayer towards Jerusalem. Not so much because Jerusalem itself is special, but because what's in Jerusalem? The temple. So you say a prayer towards Jerusalem, the place where God's home on earth is located, the temple. So they would say the prayer towards Jerusalem. After that, someone would read the Torah. So you would have your Torah portion. In the same way that sometimes here we might have an Old Testament and a New Testament reading, or a psalm from the Old Testament. Or we have a gospel or a New Testament. But we have our same way of doing this. They would have a Torah, first five books, the books of law from the Old Testament. They would read that. And then beyond that, they would have a reading from the prophets. So somewhat later books, books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, those books existed at that point. So those were the two sections of Hebrew scripture at that point. And they knew they were going to get a piece from the Torah, and they were going to get a piece from the prophets. After that, there would be a sermon of some sort. What exactly that would mean doesn't necessarily mean it would look exactly like what's happening here, but there would be somebody talking about what had been read. And then there would be a benediction. After that, they would go to Cracker Barrel. All right, everybody still listening. Good. So, I'm not sure about that Cracker Barrel part. I may have just thrown that in. But as I was saying, every week they would read a portion from the Torah, and then on this particular week, Jesus was worshiping with the folks at his home synagogue in Nazareth. So remember, he's been out preaching to different synagogues around the Sea of Galilee, and everybody loves it. On this particular day, he's gone back to Nazareth, probably about an hour's journey or so from the Sea of Galilee, and while by foot. And while he's there, he goes to synagogue. And so he's there amongst folks he probably recognized, probably relatives, probably people who knew him all these years, and he gets chosen to read from the prophets. So Jesus that day stood and was brought forward to read from the prophets, and this happened. You've already heard this, but I'll read it again. This is what happened. This is a wonderfully descriptive passage of Scripture. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He, Jesus, unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Now, just an editorial word here. That means that he's getting ready to now talk about what he just read. The difference here is not that you go sit down when you're finished. You go sit down when you're ready to do the talking about the scripture part. So Jesus is not done. And it's going to be clear in just a moment that he's really, really not done. So he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the synagogue assistant, and sits down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. We're so proud of him. Look at Jesus. He's so grown up, and he read so well. He didn't mess up a single word. What will he say? Every eye in the place is fixed on him. And he began to explain to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. Now, what you need to understand about that passage of scripture is that that would not be the first time they'd ever heard that passage of scripture. That's actually a pretty popular passage of scripture for the Jewish community of that time, because that passage of scripture, even then, is viewed as a messianic promise. It is the promise of a Messiah. And it's not just a promise of a Messiah, it's a promise of what that Messiah is going to do. And so Jesus, the local boy, has come home and read to them this wonderful passage of scripture with this messianic promise, and then sits down, all eyes are trained on him, and he said, today it's been fulfilled. In that passage, he lays out for them his purpose, the purpose of why he's here and what his work is about. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we really need to hear what he's saying. Because if it's his purpose and it's his work, and what we're about is following him, this is our purpose. This is our work from the mouth of the one who was sent. Preach good news to the poor. Proclaim release to the prisoners. Recovery of sight to the blind, and liberate the oppressed. Do you imagine that whether it was Cracker Barrel or wherever they went for lunch, that they had something to talk about that day? I think yes. Now, we know from additional stories, and we know this story, we know they get mad at him, and they go on, and they're so angry that Jesus seems to be assuming so much that they want to throw him off a cliff. But we don't get to that part of the story today. We're just at the part where Jesus reads the story and says, today it has been fulfilled. So we often approach this story from the angle that Jesus wasn't well received in Nazareth. And there's been lots of sermons preached on looking at it that way. And it's true. But a central thing for us to hear is what Jesus actually says after he reads the scripture. Not to jump ahead to what happens when he leaves and they get angry with him, but to listen to what Jesus is saying. Because it's a purpose statement. It's why he was sent. It's his self-understanding. And again, if it's his self-understanding of who he is and what he's about, then that means it is the self-understanding of us. And so we want to really pause and not get washed along with the story, but to say, wow, when Jesus stands up and speaks, he doesn't leave us a whole lot to wonder about what we're about. He spells it out. And then, if this was a really, really current paraphrase, instead of all that said, it would have said Jesus dropped the mic and walked away, because that's pretty much what he does. Now think about that, people. What do you think about that? And Jesus is on his way. Now think again of a song. Working on a building, a Holy Ghost building. We may think that we are working diligently on this building that God is trying to create in us. However we feel about our work, what I want you to trust this morning is that the Holy Spirit is working. Sometimes in wonderful cooperation with us. Sometimes just off the radar because we're just not focused on it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop. The Holy Spirit is working all the time. So to demonstrate that, I want you to listen to just a bit of what goes before this passage, to lead into this passage, to listen for how Luke is talking to you, and to remember that if you're looking at a passage and you want to dig a little deeper in it, sometimes the ticket is to go to the story beforehand and see what was happening there. Maybe even to go to the story beforehand and see what's happening there. Or go to the one after, but see, how does this story fit in with what's going on around it? So, at the end of the third chapter of Luke, we have the story of the baptism of Christ. And Luke tells us that the Spirit descended on him. Specifically, he says, the Holy Spirit came down on him in bodily form like a dove. That's part of the baptism story that happens in Luke chapter 3. Then at the beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness. How did he get there? In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. So we have the Spirit at the baptism descending on Jesus. We have the Spirit leading Jesus and testing Jesus in the wilderness. And then you've got this language from today's scripture where Jesus is empowered. And how is he empowered as Jesus is teaching around the Sea of Galilee? Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. All throughout, not just in this moment, in this particular moment here, but at each of these steps along the way, God's Spirit is guiding Jesus, is encouraging Jesus, is positioning Jesus in his life and in his ministry. Now, you may be saying, well, that's Jesus. Jesus is, yes, uniquely the Son of God. But here also, again, the reality that you also are a child of God. And God is as at work in our world and among us and in us as God was at work in the world of Scripture and through his Son, Jesus. Someone may ask you after worship on any given Sunday, what happened at church today? First, I'll say again something I say again and again and again. Whatever happens at worship on a particular Sunday, it's better if you're here. It's better if you are here because the chemistry of the company is improved by you. And so I think the more things get into the mix that could happen, because that's one more person the Holy Spirit is working through, one more person that the Holy Spirit is active in, that's here, present with us. The Holy Spirit is at work in the chemistry of the company, and each of you brings something special to the mix. Now, I cannot tell you how God will bless you, challenge you, transform you, or change you. I can't tell you that any more than the people who showed up at the synagogue in Nazareth on that morning when Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah. I can't tell you any more what might happen, but as we can tell by looking at that particular day, pretty amazing things can indeed happen. And I believe if you look back at your life of participation in faith communities, you will find that there are things that you never would have experienced had you not been in church on some particular Sunday. Why not this one? Or why not next week's? We never can know. We do not come for any particular part of worship. It's not like there's one part where we go, that's the thing that we need. So we don't come for the chatting beforehand, or the chatting afterwards, or the social interaction. It's not why we come. We don't come for the Sunday school lesson. We don't come to be here just to be here for Sunday school. We don't come to hear Scripture read. That's not the thing that draws us here, is that we're going to read Scripture. We don't come because the preacher's going to have a sermon, and because he's maybe thought about it a little bit, so out of deference, we have to go hear it. We don't come for any of those pieces. We come for any and all of it. Because in any of those places, you've got to have your eyes open, because the Holy Spirit may be in them as well. The Holy Spirit may well be doing crazy things right now back there with the children's church. The Holy Spirit maybe was in a conversation you had beforehand, or will be in one you will have after worship. Maybe there's something about that scripture lesson this morning that speaks to you in a way that you've heard it before, but today you heard it differently. That's why I'm saying that you don't come for a piece, you come for the experience of the moment of worship and that which surrounds it. Because the trust is that God will manifest God's self. God will give us those moments of insight, revelation, epiphany. Let us agree to be watchful, to listen, to have our hearts and our minds open for God speaking and active in our midst, so that if asked, we will be prepared to answer the question, what happened at church today? Thanks be to God. Amen.